Today's scripture reading will be in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20, 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
Blessing it is for us to be here on this morning. I want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we are grateful for you being here. We have been talking about the work of the church all month long, and today we're going to finish some of those thoughts. Thankful for the scripture reading on this morning. As we talk about the work of benevolence, the work of benevolence. And when we think about the words of Jesus, as Paul would quote him, and I found it very interesting over the years that nowhere in the gospel accounts that we find what Paul is quoting. And so we know that he received it from the Lord himself. And so when we talk about benevolence or the work of the church, we're actually talking about helping in certain ways, different ways. The word benevolence in the scriptures is the idea of goodwill. And when we think about doing good or goodwill, kindness is actually the foundation of that. Charitable deeds, alms. We see different ideas in scripture that actually help us to understand what benevolence is. And when we think about benevolence, it carries the idea of loving mankind, attempting to do good by him. And so it is that promotion of happiness. But what do we mean by this? I want us to consider some things as it relates to benevolence, because when we think about helping people, it's not necessarily just helping the poor, even though that is heavily involved. Also, when we think about benevolence, it means to grant or to give one who is asking. When we also consider benevolence, another idea of it is almsgiving. I'm reminded on one occasion as Jesus was talking about almsgiving and not allowing your right hand to know what your left hand is doing. For almsgiving literally is the idea of having pity, to be able to donate to that one who is in need, to the poor, to show compassion, charity, to practice the virtue of mercy and generosity. In other words, simply to do good. And so I want us to talk for a few minutes on how God himself is the greatest giver. If we're going to truly understand and benefit from the work of the church, we understand edification, evangelism, and benevolence, we have to first understand that God is the greatest giver. As Brother Leon demonstrated in James 1 and verse number 17, that all good, perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, and in whom there is no variation nor shadow of casting or turning. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, God, the greatest giver, he's omnibenevolent. That's a big word for saying that he is perfectly good. He is all generous. He is unlimited in his generosity. And we know that he is because of John 3 and verse 16, as Jesus is speaking very clearly about him being the Son of God. Notice what the Bible here demonstrates. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world, and really God so loved the world that he gave. God is a great giver, that he was willing to welcome the world. The word love there is agapeo, which literally means he welcomed the world. He invited the world. He wanted the world to have a piece of what he was offering. And so when we think about how God gave, he gave his son. But that's not the only thing that God gave. I'm reminded on many occasions in scripture where God gave fruitful seasons. God gave food. God gave clothing. God gave life and godliness. God gave, of course, his son to save the world. And so the very fact that he is a good giver, he's a God that loves his creation. We learn how to give because he taught us how to give. And so because he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, he desires for us to do the same thing, to learn how to give, to learn how to be one who is benevolent. Turn to 1 John 3. In 1 John 3, verses 16 through 19, we see similar language that I believe is worthy of our attention. 1 John 3, 16 through 19. Here, our benevolence is directly connected to the divine love of God and God dwelling in us. In 1 John 3 and verse number 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, watch this, friends. It's interesting that John, by inspiration, says these beautiful words, but notice what he connects it to. Notice what's the fundamental and the foundational principle that we can glean from this verse in verse 16. Look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees, notice, his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide? One translation says, dwell in him. And so when we have the world's goods and God has blessed us with the things of this world, and we know that a brother or a sister is in need, because of the love that God demonstrated to us by sending his son, and because of the love that the son had by giving his life over, we do the same. We help. We help our brother who is in need, our sister who is in need. One of the works of the church is benevolence, to help those who are in need. But we understand that we are not only to help our own, the church, but also those in the world. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9 and 10, we understand, with the focal point being on verse number 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, Brother Leon, especially those in the household of faith. And so we are to help one another. We know for a fact that every now and then, brethren, come upon hard times. We know for a fact every now and then, especially today, that our government can shut down. And so brethren might need a little bit of help from time to time, just to kind of get me over the hump, if you will. I want us to turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And I want us to take consideration of some things. You can read the rest of that 1 John text, but I believe you got the point there. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, notice what Paul, by inspiration, does to the church, what he tells Timothy to tell the brethren at Ephesus. Command those who are rich in this present age, in this world, not to be arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The things that we have in our possession are for our enjoyment, and it is nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having possessions, but it is something wrong with possessions having you. Amen to that, right? There's something wrong with that one. But there's nothing wrong with having possessions. You go from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, and God's men and women have been some of the most wealthiest people on the face of the earth. There's nothing wrong with that. Reminded on one occasion, Brother Johnny Ramsey was preaching, and he was talking about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And how in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15, here Jesus says something very interesting. Beware of covetousness, for man's life does not consist in the abundance in which he possesses. Here, he brings out a point that I thought was pretty interesting, that this rich man was coveting his own possessions. Now, that's covetousness right there. Friends, we don't want to be like that. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 18. He said, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, in order that they may lay hold on eternal life. Why? Because God is so good that he was willing to share heaven. Well, he's been good to us. We ought to be willing to share those things that are under the sun. We ought to be able to imitate the Son, imitate our Father who is in heaven. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is just some preliminary thoughts as we consider God the greatest giver. And he is definitely a great giver. And he shows us how to give. And when we think about having the mind of Christ, how can you have a giving heart without the mind of Christ? We got to have the mind of Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's look at verse number 6 through verse number 9. And let's receive some encouragement from this. Because when we think about the work of the church, one of those works is benevolence. And having that charitable heart, that fruitful heart, willing to help our brethren, willing to help those who are outside of the faith. I'm reminded on one occasion where Paul was talking in Romans 2 and verse number 4 as it relates to the goodness of God, leading men to repentance, putting ourselves in a position to use the world's goods to actually further the gospel and to glorify the very name of our God. And so as it relates to giving and the grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says in verse number 6, so we urge Titus that as he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in, notice everything. Now the context is giving, but Paul by inspiration says, I want you to abound in everything. As a child of God, we ought to be doing our level best to be the best that we can be in everything that we put our hands to. Amen to that. And Solomon would say in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatever you find your hand to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all of your strength. Notice what he says, abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. See that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know, now watch this, friends, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, we are rich because Jesus gave his life. We are rich because God gave his Son. We are rich because it is in God that we live and move and have our very being. It is God that giveth us power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 18. Friends, we're rich, especially in America. We're some rich people in America, and not just rich in faith, but rich in resources. We're very rich. As a matter of fact, when you think about some of us in America, not talking about necessarily in the church, but just in America, we have more than enough. Freezers full of food, cars galore, houses and everything. You name it, we have much, much, much. Every now and then, a brother or sister may fall on difficult times. We ought to be there to assist. However, when I stop and I consider the God of heaven, he is the one that gave his Son, and his Son gave his life, and he became poor, even though he was rich, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. I'm reminded of when I was a kid, my mom used to say, son, you can't give away that which you don't have. But if you have it, you ought to try to help someone with it. Point number two, God's people were created for good works. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've used this passage a few times over the past few months, and it just never gets old. I know we can go to John 3:16, that passage never gets old. Romans 5:8-9, those passages never get old. Matthew 26:26-29, those passages never get old. But Ephesians 2, especially verse number 4, where the Bible, Brother Courtney, says God is rich in mercy. He's rich. He's overabundant in leniency, if you will. He's rich in mercy. There's your context. Well, I thought it was grace. Well, it's grace and mercy. God is rich in grace. God is rich in mercy. And because of that, when you consider verses 8 through verse number 10, notice what your Bible says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works. Why did God create the church? He created the church in his son so we can go about doing good. Benevolence is good. Helping people is good. Putting people in a position where they can succeed is good. So how do we apply that today? Because we're in the church and God's grace is what saves us. Titus 2, 11 through verse number 13. And the benefit and the blessing of that is we get to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, why is this so good? Because God is rich in mercy. God has given us his grace. He has given us his son. He has given us the church so we can work together and promote good. To promote good. Let me throw this out there. I just thought about it right now. When I think about Adam and Eve in the garden, and you remember when they took of the fruit and they ate of it, they realized they were naked. You know, because God created them good, very good to be exact, that they tried to do something good when they saw that they were naked. They tried to clothe themselves. Hold on. You know, we are a good people in the church. We ought to strive to be the best that we can be. It's a demonstration of the love of God when we help one another. When we understand the goodness of the church and the function that she is supposed to be involved in. No wonder when we consider what did Jesus do according to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. By the Holy Spirit, he went about doing good and healing. Well, that was his way of demonstrating the love of God, healing people, putting people in a position where they can benefit from God himself. It's the same for us. We take those things that we have and we use them to the glory and honor of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we go to verse 5 often, and rightfully so, we should. As it relates to trusting in the Lord, that's really where it begins. Leaning not on your own understanding, that's where it continues. Acknowledging God in all your pursuits, that's where it continues as well. But look at verse number 9. This is a good study for us. That if we're going to be a benevolent people, we need to honor the Lord with your possessions, with our possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. We have some very generous people here. Not because you're giving on the first day of the week, but because you're going the extra mile and helping people out, helping brethren out, helping those who are in the world out. Friends, that's really one of the reasons why we're the church. The church is God's moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. People ought to be able to come to the people of God and seek refuge, Hebrews 6, verses 17 through verse 19. They ought to be able to know that I can go to the church, and when you come, we'll sit you down and we'll talk with you and have compassion and mercy. But we want to hear why you're in this situation. We want to hear your story. We want to hear what's going on. We want to put you in a position where you can succeed. Oh, no, the church is not a bank. We're not in a position to just be loaning out money. We're not in a position to just give you things. No, we need to talk to you. Why are you in this position? What decisions are you going to make from this point forward? What do you need to do in order to make sure you're not here again? Oh, yes, the church, benevolent? Yes. But what's involved in benevolence, Sister Maya? Education. We want to educate you. We want to put you in a position where now you can help someone else out. Hey, I went to the brethren there at 9th and Main. They helped me out, and I was very, very appreciative of that. But they didn't just give it to me. They actually sat me down and helped me with a budget and helped me think through some things. And I had to get rid of this and do this and think through this and put God first. Yes. Oh, yes. I find it also interesting in Scripture, where Jesus would say on one occasion that the sons of light are more shrewd than the sons of darkness are more shrewd than the sons of light. We would be wrong to just be helping people and not educate them. Amen. Give them some education. Teach them. If we're going to be benevolent, if we're going to be known for helping people, we ought to sit down and say, hey, let me help you not be in this position this time next year. And to help you think through some things. There's a way to think about resources and money. There's a way to think about these things. Let me give you a few points before we actually go a little bit deeper into some Old Testament examples of those who demonstrated the great kindness and love of God. When we think about some examples, we must know who to help. What do you mean by that? We must know who to help. Just because people come asking doesn't mean they receive. Sometimes, Brother Watts, people come asking, but they have ill motives. They're lying. They're not telling the truth. For this reason, we need to learn how to ask good questions. We need to search diligently. We need to inquire. Deuteronomy 13, verses 13 and 14. We need to make sure that when we're talking to people and we're interviewing them, if you will, that they are worthy of the help. Why? Because we want to make sure that we are good stewards over the monies of God or the resources of God. And even like the gospel in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 2, we want to be good stewards over the gospel. We want to be good stewards over what we're trying to do as the word of God helps to teach people. Number two, we must pray before helping our community. Friends, we must pray. Why? Because these are God's resources. We want to make sure that our minds are right when we are working with people, putting them in a position where they can succeed and be built up, whether it's financially, whether it's spiritually, whether it's physically. It just doesn't matter about some of the things that we're doing. We need to make sure that we're doing things that are right. So we need to be praying. We must seek the opportunity and follow through, showing God that we love them and showing them that God is in us. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. In 2 Samuel, chapter 9, we come across David. And I was thinking about this from a principal perspective, and how David was looking for an opportunity to demonstrate kindness to the whole house of Saul, the house of Jonathan. And he would be helping a man by the name of Mephibosheth. If you will, I don't know if you've ever seen this or read this story, but let's look at a few things that I believe that are worthy of us considering. Verse 1. Now David said, "Is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And really, that's really what I want to emphasize. Because when we are in the benevolent business, we're demonstrating the kindness of God and how God is kind to his creation. He's not just kind to those who are in his son's church. He's kind to his creation. He loves the world. He wants the world to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all come to repentance. And he's using the resources that he gives us to do that. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, now notice this man, the son of Jonathan, Saul, son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for David or for Jonathan's, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, again, just the principle. When we think about the principle of just helping people, why are we helping people? We're helping people for the Lord's sake. Not because of something good that they did or because they're in such dire straits. We're helping people because of the Lord's sake. Because we want them to one day realize that they can too eat at the Lord's table. Hold on. Isn't that what we just experienced? Didn't we just partake of the Lord's table a few minutes ago? Perhaps we can go and we can look for opportunities to do good and to help someone in the name of Jesus Christ. And perhaps they'll come and they'll dock the doors of the church building one day. Obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ, having their sins washed away. Now they are able to eat at the Lord's table. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. Friends, this is why we want to be involved in benevolence, because we want to glorify God. We want people to see the kindness of God because of the Lord's sake. Look at verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Notice his humility there. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. I'm making this point because of the kindness of David. Mephibosheth benefited because of Jonathan and the covenant that he and David had, 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 1, Mephibosheth benefited. Hold on. We are in covenant with our God through Jesus Christ. And because of that covenant, we can go out and we can help people too. We can help people's lives be better, all with the things that God has blessed us to have. And so, turn to Galatians 6. Again, we notice verse number 10, but I want us to notice verse number 9. Because sometime in helping people, well, we become a little discouraged. From time to time, people come and they burn us. From time to time, people who come and ask for help and we help them and we don't see them anymore. Or we find out that they tricked us and we become a little hard-hearted. We become cold, if you will. Matthew 24 and verse number 12. Yet in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, notice what the Bible here says. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Friends, I know sometimes we can become a little bit jaded at times when it comes to benevolence. I know some people that won't give nothing to no one because they have been burnt so many times. Don't do it. Just use greater judgment. Ask better questions. Inquire. It's still the work of the church. And just because we have been burnt once, twice, maybe even thrice, friends, it's still the work of the church. And keep in mind that our God, our Father in heaven, well, even from time to time, I hate to say it this way, but from time to time, even we burn God. From time to time, we sin against God. From time to time, we deceive God. From time to time, and what I mean by deceive, because he's not deceived, but you know what I mean by that. From time to time, we do things like that. And yet, he's faithful and just to forgive when we repent. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in benevolence. Why? Because it's about glorifying God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, remember, God is to be glorified. We're going to look at three passages. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 and 13. When you look at this contextually, there was a famine that took place in Acts chapter 11. And the brethren made a pledge, if you will, to help those brethren in Judea, to help them out during this difficult time. At times in life, difficulty arises, things beyond our control. Well, the brethren there at Corinth was given a challenge in order to put their monies aside, those things that they could help the brethren in Judea with. It's called the Judean Relief. And now it was time to make good on that pledge, if you will, on that promise. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 24, Paul wanted some proof, if you will. He said, therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. You know, when we give almsgiving, when we give on the first day of the week, it's proof of our love. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave proof. We must give proof as well. Go to chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. And so we need to do some things in order for God to be glorified. And so our dear brother this morning, Brother Leon, quoted to verse number 9. And I'm going to pick up at verse 10. I want to show you something. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes, now watch this, friends, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Hold on. We have some, even in the Lord's church, that don't believe that you can help those outside of the church with the treasury. But how can we actually help people and for people to glorify God? Men shall see our good works and glorify God. And so when they tell us thank you, we just turn around and say, to God be the glory.
He's the one that gave me power to get wealth. He's the one in which I live and move and have my very being. He's the one that has given me breath to breathe so I can go out and work and so I can help the kingdom of God. Amen. That's why. And so what is God looking for? He's looking for glory. He wants men and women who have gone through a difficult time, who have become hardened because of the difficulties of life, to be softened. Hold on. There is someone that's willing to help. Who is it? It's the Church of Christ, willing to help those who have been led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, willing to help. Why? Because God helped us. God helped us out of sin. And God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us his word, and now we can read it and study it and apply it, and we can benefit from it. And so what we do, we put ourselves in position to help other people out, whether in the church or outside of the church, so they can come and their hearts can be softened and they can humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and obey his son. So as we close, point three, good examples of benevolence. Wow, look at Romans 15. In Romans 15, verses 24 through 26, I found this very, very encouraging as Paul was about to make his way to attempt to visit Rome. We know, according to Romans 1, 8 through 12, he had not been to Rome. But in verse number 24 through verse 26, notice what the Bible here says. He says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul, why are you going to Jerusalem? To minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Brethren, did you see that? Paul said, I want to go help them, brethren. I want to go talk to them, brethren. Why? Because I have something to take to them. I have something to take to them. Friends, that's a great example for us helping the poor saints in the church. And Jesus would say on one occasion in John 12 and verse number 8, that the poor you will always have in your midst. They are always around. You know what he's telling us? You know what he's encouraging us to do? You see what type of mindset he's wanting us to have? He's saying there's always an opportunity to do good. Always. Be careful when your kids say, I'm bored. Give them something to do. Be careful when church members say, I'm bored. We give you something to do. Got to give you something to do. You know, Jesus anticipated us saying, we're bored. The poor will always be with you. There's always something that you can do to help. We've already established we're not talking about handouts. Because sometimes what they need is good education on how to get out of the situation. And I've been at this 30 years, and I already know some of the questions that someone might ask. And I've been burnt, and I've seen the blessing. I've helped some people along the way that I probably shouldn't have helped, and I didn't help some people that I probably should have helped. I've been on both sides of the coin. I've seen it all almost. You're always going to find yourself in a position where you're wondering if you're doing what is right. And so, what do we need to do? We need to help the poor saints. We need to feed the poor. Brother Brian said something about a year or two ago. I'm done. He said something about a year or two ago about the poor and the neighborhood that's right behind us. That's not to say that everybody's poor back there, but there's a great deal of poor back there. Oh, the work that we can do to help people see that God loves the poor. And it seems, and this is just from what I'm gathering, it seems as the Holy Spirit would make a play in James chapter 1 concerning the poor, 2 rather. poor in faith, and then he talks about the poor of this world. That's interesting how he did that through James. Poor in faith, humble in faith. Those depending on another resource or source other than their own. Well, it's the same when it comes to those who don't have the resources necessary to live. The poor are amongst us. We ought to look for opportunities to help and to show them that there's a better way of living and that you can actually come out of some of these situations if you use the right motivations and tactics and resources. We can help people and God can be glorified. And so we can feed the poor. We can remember the poor, Galatians 2 and verse 10. We can respect the poor, James 2, 2 and 3. Oh, I wish I had time to deal with that one. Respecting the poor. Solomon has a lot to say in the book of Proverbs about how some disrespect the poor. They take advantage of the poor. And they cause the poor to be in positions where they normally wouldn't be. Friends, as members of the Lord's church, let it never be said that we're taking advantage of the poor because they don't have or they're in a position in life where I'm going to take advantage of them because I know that I'm going to get the upper hand. Let it never be said that as children of God, we're doing that. And so we seek opportunities to help those in our community by praying for opportunities, waiting for those specific prayers to be answered by our God. And then once those prayers are answered, we glorify God. We never take the credit and we turn around and we say, to God be the glory. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want to encourage you to sit down with us, to study the Word of God with us, to put yourself in a position where you can ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible is clear that one must obey the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ in general, fundamentally, which includes the kingdom of God, the church. And we understand that when Philip was preaching in Acts 8 and verse number 12, he preached those things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Part of that is being part of a benevolent people, a people who are willing to help and be compassionate and charitable and helping people to be better than what they are. Maybe a child of God, you need special prayer because, well, you need to be more benevolent. You need to have a better attitude toward it. Well, let me say this. The way you are today, if you're not right, you don't have to be like that today. You can get right as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.